That's wonderful. Whoa. All right. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. So along these same lines. I think that one of the biggest questions that believers have all over the world, no matter where they are, is where is the path? Where is my path? Where am I supposed to be walking? And I think one of the lessons of watching a lot of the miracles happen in India, and it's starting to happen all over the place and lots of other places as well, where one of the things that Sangit has really been instrumental in teaching is to just begin. You don't have to know the whole path from the beginning. You just begin. And that's the same idea about walking, is you just begin. And then as you walk, you're going to see all kinds of things. So what we're going to talk about just for a little while here is about where is the path and how do you find it. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids look straight before thee. So we were talking, you know, just a review. We were talking about walking uprightly, walking, looking straight, walking in a row, and walking orderly. So in order to get anywhere, you got to have your eyes look someplace. You have to look straight on. And it says in verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. So it has elements here of all of what I was talking about before. You know, turning to the right, turning to the left, both being heavy on doctrine and being heavy on practice, either one is turning to the right or to the left. But what we need to do is ponder the path of our feet. So now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Because I don't know about you, but for a very, very long time, I believed that it was very hard to find the path. And when I read this verse, the King James says, "Enter in by the by the narrow door." It's verse 12. I'm going to read it to you from the Aramaic first. "Enter by the straight door, because wide is the door and broad is the road that leads to loss or destruction, and many are those who go in it. How narrow the door and straight or constricted the road that leads to life, and few are those who find it." So somehow in this verse, I don't know about you, but I got the idea that the pathway was really narrow and it was very difficult to find. And that it was so easy for me to veer off to the right or to the left and not really know what I was doing. But that's not what this verse says. It says that the door is narrow. So I have a lovely assistant who's going to come up and help me read, Miss Trish Barbera. She's such a wonderful assistant in so many things for me. She helps me do all kinds of things, and she's going to help me read today. But first, she's going to demonstrate what a lot of Christians do when they talk about the door. See, the door is narrow because it's only through Christ that you can get into salvation. But if you look over in John chapter 10 and verse 9, and actually in verse 7, "Now again Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the gate of the flock," or "I am the door to the sheepfold. All those who come are thieves and robbers, unless the flock hears them. I am the gate, and if anyone should enter by me, he will live, and he will enter, and he will go out and find pasture." Now, this is what a lot of Christians do. There's the door. You have to believe in Christ. And it's through the accomplished work of what was happening on the cross. Oh, the cross, the beautiful cross. I just have no idea how God paid such a high price. Jesus had to shed his blood. He went through all that torture for me. Oh, I'm so unworthy to receive this gift that he has given to me. Oh, the cross, the cross. It's so wonderful. And so they spend a lot of time at the door. But what God wants us to do is go through the door and open it. Go in. And find the pasture. Bye, Trish. The door is narrow, but the path is wide. Once you get through the door and you start walking on the path, you'll find out that it's not narrow at all. The reverse is true about the way to destruction. The door is huge, and the path is very crooked and narrow. So let's erase the idea that it's hard to find the path. It's not hard to find the path. So I want to just read a few verses that talk about how this the path is wide and it's level. So Psalm 119. Oh, the cross, the cross. What God really wants is us to have a relationship with him, right? To walk as sons of, with power. And that takes going into the pasture. Psalm 119, verse 45 says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." I will walk in a wide place, is what some of the translations say. I will walk in a wide place, for I seek thy precepts. It's not narrow. It's not hard to find. It's not constricted. There is so much freedom and so much liberty in it that every single person in the body of Christ has a place to walk. That's a big, wide path, okay? All right, look over at Psalm 18. This one's really cool. Psalm 18, verse 32. "It is God who girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hast made me great." Verse 36, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip." The ESV has, "You gave me a wide place for my steps." Now, we've heard a lot of things about that verse, about he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, like, you know, just follow the mother deer up the mountain. But that's not really what this illustration is about. The word maketh there is actually the equivalent Hebrew word for the word worthy. Walking worthy. Walking in balance, because, and it means like to cause to be in balance. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. The thing about the hind is that one of the primary characteristics of that kind of deer is that they could just scamper really quickly, swiftly, up to the top of the mountain. And Dan was telling me yesterday that when he goes hunting, you see the deer out and they stand on top of the hill so that they can see the enemies behind and the enemies in front. And that's what it's talking about here, is that God will cause us to be able to scamper up to the top of the mountain swiftly so we get the view. So we see, ah, the enemy's coming there. Oh no, the enemy's in the back. And, you know, like he was saying that the deer wants to stand preferably downwind, you know, so no enemy could tell that he was even there. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on my high places. Why? So I can see where the path is. So I can see where the enemy's coming. And to not be down in the valley where you would be subject, right, to being ambushed. Okay, so the path is a high path too. And it's a wide place. Now look at Psalm 26. Just flip over there. It's a level place too. I don't know, that picture of the hind is where, you know, somehow you're like picking your way up rocks that are really, you know, stony, and you can hardly get there, and like rock climbing, you know, it's not like rock climbing, okay? It's a level place. It's a wide place. It's on the top of the mountain. All right. Psalm 26, verse 12. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation of the Lord will I, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. Ah, this is pretty cool. This is not just my path. This is all of our paths, and we're all doing it together. So I'm not this lonely little deer up on top of the mountain. I'm with all of my brothers and sisters in this wide place that's level, where we can see the enemy coming. And we can help each other even if we didn't. Like, you know, the deer, they go in herds, right? Well, it's not just the lonely deer on the top of the mountain. Psalm 27 talks about a plain path. Teach me thy way, O Lord. That's just that word way is another word for road. Teach me the road, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Why? Because the enemies. The reason God wants us to go into this wide place and to learn how to walk with him is because there are enemies. And there's a lot of distractions, too, that want to get us to go off of the path and turn to the right or to the left. But if we are walking on the path together and we're seeing it like this, where you're on a height and you can observe where the enemy is coming from, that's a completely different position than just like trying to weave your way through this narrow, crooked thing, okay? One more verse, Psalm 143. I just thought we'd read these because they're really... there's a lot of verses that talk about the path. So if you want to have fun, go and do a study on either the word road or way or path. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will. Oh, yeah, thy will be done, right? Teach me to do your will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. So, I mean, King James doesn't really communicate that. It means, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Let your spirit lead me on level ground. That was David's prayer. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Your spirit is good. You gave me a good spirit. The Holy Spirit, that is a gift within us, that is a complete full measure of everything we would ever need, will lead us on level ground. That is a path worth talking about, you guys. So now go to, I just want to go back to Philippians, where we were at the end of the last one, and just read something here too. Philippians 2. Oh, let me go read it in here. Philippians 2. Scott was talking about this too. Philippians 2. And we were up to verse 13, right? For God energizes you to will as well as to perform what you desire. Then it goes on, says, do everything without murmuring and without division, so that you will be innocent and without blemish, as pure sons of God who are living in a perverted and crooked generation. So does it say that the path is crooked? It says the generation we live in is crooked. All right. So that's a difference we have to get in our mind. When we're tempted to get off of this wide level, high path that God has provided for us, what we do is we go down into the world and start walking according to their crooked, narrow, straightened, stingy paths. That's the only thing that happens. So in order to stay on the high ground, so to speak, this is what we do. We be seen among them as lights in the world, so that you will be to them in place of life for my glory in the day of Christ, so that I have not run at random or worked hard fruitlessly. What we do is we just go on the path that's high, level, and wide, and we shine. We allow the light to come in on our lives to just reflect Christ to those people who want to know. So we're shining as lights in the world. And we don't even have to talk about what the crooked path is. If we're on the high ground and we're on the level ground, all we have to be talking about is the gospel, which is you can walk in this freedom too. You can walk by the Spirit too, and the Spirit will show you what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to desire. Then you line up your desire with God's desire, and we got a life to live, you know, walking in the light. So that's in Ephesians chapter 5 about the walking in the light. We shine as lights. We walk in the light. That's the other part that is really a lie that the world tries to teach us, is that the pathway is dark. It's not dark, because God is light, right? And in him is no darkness at all. So if we're walking with him and we're walking on his path, then it's going to be full of light. And the light will actually end up exposing the darkness. So go and look at verse 8, chapter 5. For you were first of all in darkness, but now you are light in our Lord. Therefore, walk as sons of light. Walk as sons of light. Because we're reflecting who our Father is and who Jesus Christ said he is, the light of the world too. So they're both in us, and it's walking in that light. You were in darkness, but now are you light. Walk as sons of light. For the effects or the fruit of the light are in all goodness and justification and truthfulness or integrity. And determine what is pleasing before our Lord. And do not fellowship with the works of darkness that have no good effects, but rather reprove them. Would you really want to go down into that valley that has all those crooked, narrow, constricted paths? Why? It's dark down there. But what we can do from the top of the mountain and from our vantage point is we shine the light down on those crooked paths and expose them. And all of a sudden, those people that are on the crooked path go, where is that light coming from? I want to go where that light is. Oh, yeah, come on up. This pathway is really great. And that's all we have to do. We shine the light, and the good results of shining the light is all this great stuff. Do not fellowship with the works of darkness that have no good effects, but rather reprove them. For what they do in secret is abominable even to speak. For everything is exposed and revealed by the light, and everything that reveals is light. It's a gospel that shines light on the crooked path. That's how we walk in this crooked, perverse generation. Not that we're walking in the crooked path trying to figure out what's wrong with the crooked path. We go on the wide level path and the high ground and then shine. So we walk in the light. So I wanted to just stop there for now. Oh, we have to end with one more verse, though. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the word. So here's one last point, okay? Does never say in the Bible to walk according to the word. It's talking about you either walk according to the spirit or you walk according to the world. There's a course of the world, and then there's walking according to the spirit. The word itself, the Bible, right, the word, talks about both sides, both the doctrine and the practice. So if you say you're walking according to the word, what you're doing is you're walking in balance. Because that the Bible here, right here, tells us how to do it. And it's not hard. The word itself is doctrine, right? I mean, it's right believing, but the word, this actually has just equally as much about what to do, how to do it, where's the wisdom, how do I find it, where do I go, what am I going to do when I get there? All the practical stuff is also in here, right? So when you read this verse the next time, you think of that. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word, the written word, and the spoken word, both, too, are a light. That's what gives us light. The word is what shows us where the balance is. So far, we've learned that to walk is to live, that we need to walk uprightly, we need to walk orderly, and that we can't just stop at the door. We have to, what God wants us to do is to walk in and find green pasture. And in that pasture is high ground, level ground, a wide place, and it's light. And that light will expose all the darkness of the crooked and perverse generation that we live in. And we will be able to just walk very, very confidently through. So Dan, we could come up here. I had asked Dan to come. He's from Colorado, wonderful man of God. And he's been through recently, over the last year, some interesting trials. And I think that his testimony, what I want you to see out of it, and he's got some really cool things to share, but what I want us to see out of it is that what I was talking about, that it's trials and things that happen to us that aren't necessarily the greatest in the whole world, that's not the crooked path. What God does to help us through the trials is the wide place, actually. And that his testimony is going to be a really good example of that step-by-step unfolding of what God has in store. So, Dan Connell, God bless you.
First of all, I'd like to say I am very, very thankful to be here. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to speak. Thank you, Scott. And it's a miracle that I'm able to speak. I want to begin with, in 1 Corinthians, I just want to share a couple of verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If I could have a favorite verse, this might be it. There's so many great scriptures, but this is a wonderful one. It says, God is faithful. by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what I have to share today has a lot to do with God's faithfulness. The other verse I wanted to look at is in chapter 12. Verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. One of the great reasons I'm here today is because of the body of Christ. Tell you what happened. I came back from a trip in early May last year, and I got sick. And I was very sick. But you know how it is when you're sick. You feel well tomorrow, you feel better. So I was actually bedridden for about 5 days. I couldn't get out of bed. I didn't hold any food or water for 5 days. I wasn't able to hold anything down. And my wife was urging me to go to the hospital and call me anything, but don't call me stubborn. I wouldn't go to the hospital. I was really sick. And finally, one of the reasons I didn't want to go to the hospital is because of the expense of hospital stays. I was thinking about the money. And then I started thinking about death. All of a sudden, money didn't seem like that big a thing, really. I put it in perspective. But decided to go to the hospital. And, you know, God is so wonderful and gracious. I was looking for a miracle. I've been in the habit for the last 5 or 7 years of seeing great manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and people healed. Miracles, you know, devils coming out of people. And I wanted a miracle from God. I absolutely wanted, and, you know, that was my prayer. I wanted a miracle. And I've had miracles of healing in my life. And, you know, and I couldn't understand. I mean, I was so sick, and yet it wasn't happening that way. And, my temptation was Psalm 77. If you turn to Psalm 77, very fruitful activity. Let me get it. There's a great truth. God is greater than man. Sit down for this one. God is greater than man. He is. But this is my temptation. Psalm 77, verse 5. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. You know, and that my temptation was to feel like God had forsaken me. My problem is I know better. I know God doesn't do that. And so I went into the hospital, and I figured I'd only be in, you know, for 3 or 4 days to figure out what's going on. And be honest, I ended up spending 27 days in the hospital. The problem was is I had extremely high blood sugar. My blood sugar level was about 642, which is coma territory. I think it's the grace of God, the mercy of God, that I did not go into a coma. I was very near death. They got the sugar under control fairly quickly. I was out of intensive care in 2 days, but they continued to measure a fever, and so they thought I had an infection somewhere, and they couldn't figure it out. And then this one very astute doctor came, and he questioned me at length. And I had a pain in my knee for some time, but I just thought it was getting a little, no big deal, you know. He took one look at my knee and said, "Yeah, you have a septic knee." And it turns out they discovered I had a staph infection in my knee, and that's why I ended up spending so much time in the hospital. 21 days in one hospital. 6 days in another hospital. I ended up having 3 surgeries on my knee. Jan's talking about walking. I've had to learn how to walk again. I wouldn't believe you could become so weak so quickly where my body atrophied so much. I mean, I couldn't even walk. They got that under control. I was in the first hospital, and it was terrible in many ways. It was so terrible because darker and darker and darker. The reports to the doctor, I mean, my wife at the point, she didn't want to see the doctor walking because there was one negative report after another negative report. I'm very thankful for 5 individuals helped me a great deal. I'll tell you, I had kidney failure going on. I was going blind. And from the effects of the diabetes, just a lot of bad news, a little bit of trouble of late, like I said. And so I, my wife was coming up there, and it was really interesting. She came up there, and every day she would come up there, and she would command the devil out of the situation and minister healing, and just commanding the devil out. And there was a devil spirit involved, but I didn't know what to do. But and that's what baffled me and pissed me off, because I know I am dominant. I know I have authority in Jesus Christ. I've exercised it so many times. But it was a tough deal. I'm just going to God. What do I do? I'm so thankful. There's a number of individuals I'm very thankful for. Ken Petty called me nearly every day and prayed with me. My wife, who came up so much in ministry, healing me in so many ways. But one day I knew to call Jan, and I gave Jan a call, and she was so blessed to hear from me. And when I talked about the body of Christ, I was aware, I was very conscious and very aware of people all over the country praying for me. It was palpable. I could feel the prayers and the intercession of man on my behalf. So I called Jan, and she was so blessed to hear from me, and I explained what was going on. I mean, I was in real serious danger of losing my due to this infection. They could not get the infection to stop. And I asked her to minister to me, and it was wonderful. And less than 5 minutes, Jan broke that double screen on my wife and cast it out. Because the infection was directly related to that. And I don't understand everything about it. But she delivered me. And that day they transferred me to a different hospital, to a different specialist, a limb preservation specialist. He was kind enough to put about a 6-inch cut in my leg and open it up and clean all the infection out. And I was out of the hospital in 6 days after that. But it was a joint effort of God. And you know, when I came out of the, because I was really out of it when I went in the hospital, but when I came out and I got out of the intensive care, you know, I was going to God about it, because I was mad when I went in. I was mad. And I felt like He forsook me, but again, I know better. You know, I went to God about it, and He showed me. I saved your life. I knew it. I know there was doctors involved. I knew it. And I know there's nurses involved. The only reason I am alive today is because God saved my life. And I'm so thankful. You know, the day I got out, my son drove me home from the hospital. And Megan and my son is the one putting me in. We got home, but before my wife stopped at the pharmacy and got the drugs. Had a lot of drugs I was on. So Danny and I had a chance to talk. We had a heart-to-heart like we haven't had. My kids didn't come to see me very much in the hospital. They wanted to, but they just killed them. They just killed them to see me in that bed. And my son got very mad at God as well. And he said, he talked to God about it. He said, come on, God, I mean, healing is my dad's thing. That's what he does. And what's he doing there? You know, I mean, he was truly pissed. And he went to God about it, and God showed him the same thing He showed me, and God backed him up a little bit. It's like, hey, wait a minute, back up. Sit down and listen to me. The only reason your dad is alive is because of that. And, you know, and that's before I had shared any of that with him. My son's telling me exactly what God had showed me. I'm more than thankful. I am. I am thrilled. I'm just thrilled to be here. You know, it hasn't been an easy process. You know, I wanted my absolute miracle of healing right now. Get up and walk out. Raised from the dead type thing. That's not how it happened. But God is faithful. There were a number of miracles in that. Jan getting rid of that devil spirit in me was one thing. There's another wonderful man, Doug Allen, lives in the Denver area. Doug came over. Another problem I had is I had my legs, my lower torso was swollen. They had pumped so much intravenous into me. I was so dehydrated. They filled me. And my legs, I mean, they just turned into balloons. And I was swollen for about 8 weeks, and Doug came over and ministered healing, and he commanded my kidneys to work again. He commanded the flow to reverse, that the kidneys would drain the fluid out of me instead of pumping it into my legs. And that's when that situation changed. And then a couple of weeks after that, my legs were back to normal size. There's another wonderful man by the name of David Washburn, a dear friend of mine who lives in Memphis. And I remember David screaming at the top of his lungs over the phone using the F-bomb in the name of Jesus Christ regarding my leg that I would not lose that limb. And I did not lose it. And that reminds me of my dear brother George. George had a little trouble a couple of years back, 3 or 4 years back. I ministered to George. First of all, I got to tell you, I love this guy, you know. I don't know you have a love affair with George, but George is just... This is just a love fest, by the way. I want to let you know what the weekend is. Called Practical Walk. George has meant so much to me over the years. And George came to me with, he had a little lymphoma problem. And you know, and I ministered healing to George about 10 times, maybe. And the healing did not manifest. You know, my heart so went out to him. And I didn't know what to do, but I tell you, I know this verse. If you turn to John chapter 14. John 14:13 says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." The word ask is the word demand. Like you go to a bank and you demand payment on a check. And I did that with this guy. I demanded George's life in the name of Jesus Christ. I required his life before God in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know all the details. I know he had a little rough stay in the hospital a few times. And look at him. He's here.
How are you?